July 18th, 1926. Why our Lord did not manifest the kingdom of his will when he came upon earth. My poor mind was thinking about what was written above, and my sweet Jesus continued on the same topic, telling me, "My daughter, see then the necessity for me not to give the kingdom of my will and not to make it known while I came upon earth. I wanted to test the creature once again. I wanted to give her things inferior to those which I gave her in creation, remedies and goods to heal her. In fact, when I created man, he was not ill, but healthy and holy. Therefore, he could very well live in the kingdom of my will. But as he withdrew from the supreme volition, he fell ill. And I came upon earth as a celestial doctor to see whether he would accept the remedy for his illness. And after this test, then I would give him the surprise of manifesting the kingdom of my will, which I kept in my humanity prepared for him. Those who think that our highest goodness and infinite wisdom would have left man with only the goods of redemption, without raising him again to the original state in which he was created by us, deceive themselves. In that case, our creation would have remained without its purpose, and therefore without its full effect, which cannot be in the works of a God. At the most, we might let centuries pass and turn, give now one surprise, now another, entrusting now one little good to the creature, now a greater one. We will act like a father who wants to give his property to his children, but these children have wasted much of the goods of their father. In spite of this, he is determined to give his property to his children, so he thinks of another device. He no longer gives large amounts to his children, but a little bit at a time, lira by lira. And as he sees that his children preserve that little, he keeps increasing the small amounts. Through this, they come to recognize the love of the Father, and to appreciate the good he entrusts to them, which they would not do before, when they had large amounts. This serves to strengthen them and to teach them how to preserve the goods received. So once he has trained them, the father confirms his decision and gives his property to his children. Now this is how the paternal goodness is acting. In creation, I placed man in the abundance of goods with no restriction at all, but only because I wanted to test him in something that did not cost him much. With an act of his will, contrary to mine, he wasted all these goods. But my love did not stop. More than a father, I began to give him a little at a time, and before that, to heal him. Many times one uses more attention with the little than when he possesses great things. In fact, if one possesses great properties and they are wasted, there is always something from which to take. But if the little is wasted, he remains on an empty stomach. However, the decision of giving the kingdom of my will to man, I have not changed. Man changes. God does not change. Now things are easier, because the goods of redemption have made their way. They have made known many surprises of my love for man, how I have loved him, not by the fiat alone, but by giving him my very life, though my fiat cost me more than my very humanity, because the fiat is divine, immense, eternal, while my humanity is human, limited, and has its beginnings in time. However, not knowing in depth what the fiat means, its value, its power, and what it can do, the human mind lets themselves be conquered more by all that I did and suffered in coming to redeem them, not knowing that that under my pains and my death there was my fiat hidden, which give life to my pains. Now I had wanted to manifest the kingdom of my will, either when I came upon earth or before the goods of redemption would be recognized and, for the most part, possessed by creatures. My greatest saints would have been frightened. All would have thought and said, Adam, innocent and holy, wasn't able to live nor to persevere in this kingdom of endless light and of divine sanctity. How can we do it? And do yourself, how many times have you not become frightened and trembling before the immense goods and the sanctity, full divine, of the kingdom of this prime fiat? You wanted to draw back, saying to me, Jesus, think of some other creature. I am incapable of this. You were not so much frightened by the suffering. Rather, many times you prayed me. You incited me to let you suffer. Therefore, my more than paternal goodness acted with you as a second mother of mine. From her, I hid my conception in her womb. First, I prepared her. I formed her so as not to frighten her. And when the appropriate time came, in the very act in which I was to be conceived, then I made it known to her through the angel. And even though at first she trembled and was troubled, immediately she became serene again, because she was used to living with her God in the midst of his light and before his sanctity. So I have done with you. For many years and years I hid from you that I wanted to form this supreme kingdom in you. I prepared you. I formed you. I enclosed myself in you, in the depths of your soul, in order to form it. And when everything was done, I manifested the secret to you. I spoke to you about your special mission. I asked you in a formal way whether you wanted to accept living in my will. And even though you trembled and feared, I reassured you, saying to you, why do you trouble yourself? Have you perhaps not lived with me until now in the kingdom of my will? And you, serene again, would make more of a practice of the living in it, and I would delight in expanding even more the boundaries of my kingdom, because it was established up to what point the creature must take possession of this kingdom, since its boundaries are endless, and the creature is incapable of embracing them all, because she is limited. And I, my love, yet my fears have not completely ceased. And many times I'm so frightened that I fear I might act like a second Adam. And Jesus, my daughter, do not fear. You have more help than Adam had. You have the help of the humanate God and all his works and pains as your defense, as your support, as your cordage, which he did not have. Why, then, do you want to fear? Rather, be attentive to the sanctity that befits the living in the celestial kingdom and on your happiness and fortune, because by living in it, one gaze of mine is enough for you. It is enough for you to hear one of my words alone to comprehend its goods, while for those who are outside, one can say that only that kingdom of my will is, but as for what is inside of it, what it takes to comprehend it, they can just barely understand the alphabet.
July 20th, 1926. The word of Jesus is work, his silence is rest. The rest of Jesus in the midst of his work. As I continued to feel all abandoned in the supreme volition, my always lovable Jesus made himself seen, all silent, in the act of looking at the whole creation, at all of his works. While looking at them, he was as though enraptured profoundly before the magnificence, sanctity, multiplicity, and greatness of his works. And I, together with Jesus, felt a profound silence within me in contemplating his works. Many things could be comprehended, but everything would remain in the depths of my intelligence with no words whatsoever. How beautiful it was to be together with Jesus in profound silence. Then afterwards, my dear good, my sweet life told me, "My dearest daughter, you must know that my word is work while my silence is rest. And my word is work not only for me, but also for you. It is my usual way that after I have worked, I want to rest in the midst of my very works. They are my softest bed in my rest. And since you have listened to my word and have worked together with me, you must take rest. Look, my daughter, how beautiful the whole creation is. It was the word of your Jesus that worked it with one fiat. But do you know what it is that enchanted? But do you know what is the enchantment that enraptures me? Your little I love you on each created thing. With this little I love you of yours impressed on each of them, they all speak to me of your love. They speak to me of my newborn of my will. I hear the harmonious echo of the whole creation that speaks to me about you. Oh, how it enraptures me. How happy I am to see that my fiat in creation and the one taught to you holds hands intertwined together and fulfilling my will. They give me rest. But I am not content with resting alone. I want the one who gives me rest together with me, that she may take rest and we may enjoy together the fruits of our works. Look, do all creation and all the works of my redemption not seem to you more beautiful with your I love you, with your adoration, and with your will transfused in mine, carrying out its life in the midst of the celestial spheres? There is no more solitude, nor the sepulchral silence that was there before in the celestial spheres and in all my works. But there is the little daughter of my will, keeping them company, making her voice heard, loving, adoring, praying, holding on to her rights given to her by my will. She possesses everything, and when there is someone who possesses, there is no more solitude, nor the silence of a grave. This is why, after having spoken to you at length, I keep silent. It is the rest necessary for me and for you, so that I may be able to resume my word again, and therefore continue my work in yours. But while I rest, I contemplate all my works. My love rises within me, and as it is reflected in me, I delight and I conceive within myself more images similar to me, and my will places them outside of me as triumph of my love and as the beloved generation of my supreme fiat. So in my rest, I generate children for my will, all similar to me, and in my word, I deliver them and give them development, beauty, height, and my word keeps forming them as unworthy children of the as worthy children of the supreme fiat. Therefore, my daughter, Each word of mine is a gift that I give you. And if I call you to rest, it is so that you may contemplate my gift. And delighting in it and loving it, you may let more gifts arise within you, similar to those I have given you. And as you release them, they may form together the generation of the children of the Supreme Fiat. How happy will we be?
July 23rd, 1926. Fears of being left by Jesus. One who lives in the divine will loses every way out. Neither are Jesus leave her, nor can she leave Jesus. The creation is mirror. The divine will is life. After much waiting and longing for the coming of my sweet Jesus, I was thinking to myself, how shall I go on if the one who forms my life leaves me alone and abandoned? How can I possibly live? And if I do live, because now I understand how it is not the pains that make one die, if it were so, after so many of his privations, I would be dead. At the most, they make one feel death, but they are unable to give it. They make one live as though under press, squeezed, crushed, but the Supreme Will alone has the power of death. But while I was thinking of this, my adorable Jesus moved in my interior and made himself seen with a little gold chain in his hands, delighting in making it pass between me and himself in such a way that we remain bound together. And with love and goodness, all paternal, he told me, my daughter, why do you fear that I may leave you? Listen, I cannot tolerate this fear in you. You must know that the condition in which I have placed you, the sea of my will that flows inside and outside of you, to which, voluntarily, not by force, you gave yourself, has expanded its boundaries so much that neither I nor your will find the way out. So, if you want to leave me, you will not find the way, and as much as you may go around, you will always go around with the endless boundaries of my will. More so, since your acts done in it have closed every way out for you. And if I wanted to leave you, I could not, because I would not know. I would not know where to go to place myself outside of the boundaries of my will. My will is everywhere, and wherever I might go, I would always find myself together with you. At the most, I act like someone who possesses a large house. And since he loves someone else who is inferior to him, in mutual agreement, one takes the house and the other goes. Now, since the house is large, he ranges about and moves around within his house. The other person loses sight of him and laments, but wrongly. If the house belongs to him, how can he leave her? One does not leave his own things, so either he will come home soon, or maybe he is already there in some apartment of his own house. Therefore, since I have given you my will as your house, how can I leave you and separate from it? As powerful as I am, in this I am impotent, because I am inseparable from my will. At the most, I range within my boundaries and you lose sight of me. But it is not that I leave you. If you went around within our boundaries, immediately you would find me. So, instead of fearing, wait for me. And when you least expect it, you will find me all clasped to you. After this, I was doing my usual acts in the Supreme Volition and the whole order that one must have in the Divine Will, what one must do and where one can reach. In sum, everything that Jesus himself has taught me, because became present before my mind. So I thought to myself, how will creatures be able to do all of this? If it seems to me that I who draw from the source don't do everything, leave many things behind, do not reach that height that Jesus tells me, what must it be for those who will draw from my tiny little fount? Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, of the many things that I created in creation, you do not use nor enjoy all of them, and many others you do not know. But if they don't serve you, they serve others. If you are not the one who enjoys them and knows them, others do enjoy them and know them. And if creatures don't take everything, all things still serve my great glory, and to make known my power, my majesty, my great love. And the multiplicity of many created things makes known the wisdom, the value of the divine maker, which is so skillful that there is nothing he cannot do. Now, if in the creation of the world he released so many things which were to serve man's nature and which were to be like a mirror in which, by reflecting himself in it, man was to recognize his creator, and all created things were to be passed through which he could return to the paternal womb from which he came, much more necessary is it to make known more things about the kingdom of my will, which is to serve as the life of the soul, and as the center in which God must have his throne. Now, the multiplicity of the things I have made known to you serves to show that this divine will is, how there is nothing more important, more holy, more immense, more powerful, more beneficial, and which has the virtue of giving more life than it does. All other things, as good and holy as they may be, are always in the secondary order. It alone has always the first place, and whenever it is not present, there cannot be life. So the many knowledges about my will serve my will itself as glory and triumph, and will serve the creatures as path to find life and to receive it. The height and immensity of my will serve creatures so as to never let them stop, but always move forward in order to reach it as much as they can. And the multiplicity of these knowledges will serve the freedom of each one to take what they want. In fact, each knowledge contains life. If the veil of each knowledge is broken, they will find in it, as queen, the life of my will. The more they take and do, the more the life of my will grow in them. Therefore, be attentive in manifesting the qualities, the infinite riches it possesses, so that the heaven of my will may be more beautiful, more charming, more majestic, as indeed it is, than the heaven of creation, so that, enraptured by its beauty, by the goods it contains, all may yearn to come to live in the kingdom of my will.
Take a minute and just read a couple of sentences there. It's a three, maybe one-third, two-thirds down the page, that last page. It says, now the multiplicity of the things I have made known to you serve to show what this divine will is. He's talking to us. How there is nothing more important, more holy, more immense, more powerful, more beneficial, and which has the virtue of giving more life than it does. All other things, as good and holy as they may be, are always in the secondary order. We've heard that quite often as in the, through the readings. You know, you're doing all things without being in divine will, and you feel comfortable about yourself. He's telling you that as good and holy as they may be are always in the secondary order. So we want to strive to be in the first order. it alone, therefore be life. So the many knowledges about my will serve my will itself as glory and triumph, and will serve the creatures as path to find life and to receive it. And that's what our goal is. That's what we're working hard to accomplish. Amen.
July 26, 1926, the 4 degrees of living in the supreme will. I continue in my usual abandonment in the supreme volition. And my always lovable Jesus, on coming, told me, "My daughter, the light of the sun is not enjoyed equally by all, not because of the sun, since my works containing the universal good do good to all, with no restriction of any kind, but because of creatures. Imagine a person who remains in his room, does not enjoy all the vividness of the light, and if he enjoys a mild light, does not enjoy its heat. There is someone else, then, who is outside of the build-up area. He enjoys more light. He feels the heat of the sun. The heat purifies and disinfects the putrid air, and enjoying the purified air, he becomes stronger and feels healthier. So the second person enjoys more of the goods that the sun brings to the earth. But move forward. There is a third person who goes and puts himself at that point in which the solar rays hit the surface of the earth. This one feels invested by its rays. He feels burned by the heat of the sun. The vividness of its light is such that, his eyes being filled with it, he can hardly look at the earth. He sees himself as though transfused, one could say, into the very light. He feels little of the earth, of himself, and only because he has his feet on the ground. But he lives only for the sun. See what a great difference exists between the first, the second, and the third? But move even further. A fourth person takes a flight into the solar rays and rises up to the center of its sphere. This one remains burned by the intensity of the heat that the sun contains in its center. The intensity of the light eclipses him completely in such a way that he remains dissolved, consumed within the sun itself. This fourth person can no longer look at the sun, no longer can look at the earth, nor think of himself. And if he does look, he will look at light, he will feel fire. So for him, all things have ended. Light and heat have taken the place of his life. What a difference between the third and the fourth. However, all this difference does not depend on the sun, but on creatures and how they expose themselves to the light of the sun. Now the sun is the image of my will, which more than sun shoots its rays to convert those who want to live in its kingdom completely into light and love. These people are the image of the 4 degrees of the living in my will. One can say that the first one does not live in its kingdom, but only in the light, which from my kingdom, the sun of my will diffuses to all. One can say that he is outside of its boundaries, and if he enjoys a limited light, it is because of the nature of light, which diffuses everywhere. His nature, his weaknesses, and his passion form as though a house around him. They form infected and putrid air, and in breathing it, he lives as sickly and without liveliness of strength and doing good. But in spite of this, he is resigned. He bears to his best the encounters of life, because the light of my will, mild as it may be, always brings its good. The second is the image of one who has entered the first steps of the boundaries of the kingdom of the supreme will. This one enjoys not only more light, but also the heat. Therefore, the air he breathes is pure, and in breathing it, he feels passions die within him. He is content and good. He is constant and good. He bears the crosses, not only with resignation, but with love. However, since he is at the first steps of the boundaries, he looks at the earth and feels the weight of the human nature. On the other hand, the third is in the image of one who has advanced into the boundaries of this kingdom, and its light is such and so great as to make him forget everything. He no longer feels anything of himself. Good, virtues, crosses change into his own nature. The light eclipses him, transforms him, and just barely allows him to look from afar at what no longer belongs to him. The fourth is the happiest, because he is the image of one who not only lives in my kingdom, but has acquired it. This one undergoes the total consummation in the supreme sun of my will. The eclipse caused by its light is so intense that he himself becomes light and heat, nor can he look at anything else but light and fire, and all things convert for him into light and love. Therefore, there will be a difference of degrees in the kingdom of my will, according to how much creatures will want to take from its goods. But the first degrees will be spurs and paths in order to reach the last one. For you, then, who must make it known, there is all the necessity to live in the last degree.
July 29th, 1926. Everything that our Lord did invested the whole creation by virtue of the divine will. Who will put all creation in feast once again? I was doing my usual rounds in the kingdom of the supreme volition, and as I arrived at the point of what the divine will had done in the humanity of our Lord, I looked at his tears, his sighs, his moans, and everything he did, invested with the light of his will. Its rays were beaded with the tears of Jesus, filled with his sighs, invested with his sorrowful and loving moans. And since the creation is filled and invested with the divine will, as its rays of light invested everything, they beaded all created things with his tears. All things were invested with his sighs, with his love, and all moaned together with Jesus. Now sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, and leaning his head on my forehead, told me, "My daughter, by sinning, the first man lost a divine will, and therefore my humanity was needed, united with the eternal word, which was to sacrifice the human will of my humanity entirely and completely in order to reacquire this divine will so as to give it back to the creature. So my humanity gave not even a breath of life to its human will, but kept it only to sacrifice it and to pay for the freedom that man had taken of rejecting this supreme will with so much ingratitude. And as he lost it, all of its goods, its happiness, its dominion, its sanctity failed him. Everything failed him. If man had lost something human given to him by God, a saint could have rendered it back to him. But since he lost a divine will, another man and God was needed, who would be able to give it back to him. Now, had I come upon earth to redeem him, one drop of my blood, one little pain of mine, would have been enough to put him in safety. But since I came not only to save him, but to give him back my will, which he had lost, this divine will wanted to descend into all my pains, into my tears, into my sighs and moans, into everything I did and suffered, in order to reacquire the dominion in all and over all human acts, and therefore be able to form once again its kingdom in the midst of creatures. So as a little child, when I cried, wailed, moaned, my divine will, more than solar ray, invested all creation with my tears, with my moans and sighs. The stars, the sun, the starry sky, the sea, the little flower, all cried, moaned, wailed, and sighed, because the divine will present in me was the same as that which reigned in all creation. And therefore, as though naturally, the stars cried, the sky moaned, the sun wailed, the sea sighed. The light of my will brought my echo into all created things, and repeating my acts, they kept company with their Creator. Oh, if you knew the assault that the Divine Majesty received in hearing my crying, my moans and sighs in all creation. All created things animated by my will, prostrate at the foot of the divine throne, deafened it with their moans, drew it with their tears, moved it to pity with their sighs and prayers, and my pains reverberating in them, bound it to surrender the keys of heaven, and implored that the kingdom of the divine will come upon earth once again. My celestial Father, moved to compassion and tenderness by his own will that cried, moaned, prayed, and suffered in all his works, surrendered the keys, and gave his kingdom once again. But in order to be sure, he placed it in my humanity, so that at the appropriate time, he might give it back again to the human family. Here is the necessity for me to do the human actions and to descend into the order of the human actions, because my divine will was to take its dominion and substitute the order of its divine will in all the acts of the creatures. See then how much this kingdom cost me, with how many pains I ransomed it. This is why I love it so much, and I want to establish it in the midst of creatures at any cost. But tell me, my love, if everything you did was invested with the unity of the light of the Supreme Volition, since this will is one and cannot be detached nor separated from its acts, the creation is no longer alone, but has the company of your acts, of your love, of your moans. Therefore, there isn't that sepulchral silence you told me about the other time. And Jesus, all goodness, added, my daughter, you must know that as long as my humanity remained on earth, and as long as the Sovereign Queen also was there, there was no solitude nor sepulchral silence in the creation, because by virtue of the light of the divine will, wherever this will was, it spread as light, and diffusing in everything, it multiplied in all created things, and everywhere my act was repeated, because one was the will. This is so true that the creation gave sensible signs both at my birth and even more so at my death, to the point that the sun became dark, the stones split, the earth trembled, as if all were crying for their creator, for their king. They cried for the one who had kept them in feast, who had broken their solitude and sepulchral silence. and all feeling the bitterness of such a heart privation, they gave signs of sorrow and crying, and returned once again to the morning of their solitude and silence. In fact, as I departed from the earth, the one who, in the light of my will, emitted the voice which, forming the echo, rendered the creation speaking and operating, was no longer there. It happened as to those metal instruments which, with artfulness, enclose the voice of one who speaks or sings. The instrument speaks, sings, cries, laughs. But this happens by virtue of the echo of the voice that has spoken. However, if the intelligence that produces that singing is taken away, the instrument remains mute. More so, since I did not come upon earth for the creation, but I came for man, and therefore everything I did, pains, prayers, moans, sighs, I left for the good of souls as more than a new creation. In fact, since everything I did was done by virtue of my creative power, everything is in the act of saving man. In addition to this, creation was made for man. In it, he was to be the king of all created things, but by withdrawing from my divine will, man lost the regime, the dominion, nor could he form laws in the kingdom of creation, as is usual with a king when he possesses a kingdom. In fact, having lost the unity of the light of my will, he was no longer able to rule. He had no more strength of dominion. His laws had no value. Creation was for him like a people that rebels against the king and makes of him its laughingstock. And this is why my humanity was immediately recognized by the whole creation as its king, because it felt in me the strength of the union of one single will. But as I departed, it remained without kingdom, it remained without king again, enclosed in its silence, waiting again for someone who, in the kingdom of my will, would emit his voice to let it resound in it. But you know who she is, who will put all creation in feast once again, the one who will form its echo and will render it speaking again? It is you, my daughter, who will take back the dominion, the regime, in the kingdom of my will. Therefore, be attentive and let your flight in my volition be continuous.
We'll stop there. Does anybody have any comments or anything that touched them in these readings?
This past reading was very full, very clear, very easy to understand, and showing you how God's cooperating with us as best he can. He's doing all he can to help us. And it's always been that way. I mean, this reading, it seems like he's really done a good job for us, giving us all of this information to help us and explaining to us. It's so easy to understand. It's so complicated, but it's so easy to understand. We heard that spoken many times by teachers in the divine will. And one who, in the light of my will, emitted the voice which, forming the echo, rendered creation speaking and operating, and was no longer there. And it happened as with the metal instruments. He goes on. He explains the thing so well for us, and it was so deep and yet so easy to understand. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Deacon.
Solid and free.
Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us this teaching today so easy to understand and comprehend. We should continue blessing us and helping our group to continue on to learn more about your divine will. Bow your heads and pray for God's blessing. Benedicta vos omnipotens pater et filii et spiritus sanctus. Amen. Fiat.
Fiat,
come divine will. Come divine will, fiat. God bless each of you.
Thank you. God bless you all. Fiat.
Thank God you. God bless you all. Fiat.
Thank you. God bless you all.
God fiat. Bless everyone.
Will. Thank you.